There's a word that keeps cropping up in this first book of John. It's the word no. And it appears 39 times in the letter. It occurs 8 times in this chapter 5, verse 2, verse 13, twice in verse 15, verses 18, 19, and twice in verse 20. And we trust that makes 8. John is writing not about maybes, or think-sos, or could-bes, or might-bes, or should-bes. John is writing about certainties. And when you and I come to the Word of God, we're reading about certainties. God is truth, and His Word is truth. John knew what he was writing about. He was certain sure of the message that he was recording. Like all the other writers of the words of Scripture, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation means origination, didn't originate with man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And therefore we come with confidence every time we open the Word of God, knowing that we're going to read the truth of God's Word. Remember we said that this epistle of John, it's all about new life, eternal life. And this real life that John is writing about is the life that is built on divine certainties. It's not maybes or hope-sos. I mean, you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's a certainty. And we take Him at His word when He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that will be so. And many have proved the truth of those words. The Christian is not being presumptuous, he's not being proud or arrogant when he says, I know. Oh, there's people who tell us today, you don't know that you're saved until you leave this scene of time. Well, it's a wee bit late then to discover whether you're saved or not. But the Bible makes it clear that we can know now, this moment. And if you're not saved this morning, you can know you're saved if you come and put your trust in God's Word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Apostle Paul says, for I know in whom I have believed. No uncertainties with Paul. Paul knew in whom he had believed, and that he, that is the Lord, was able to keep that which he had committed unto that day. John says here in his epistle, we know. Thank God for that. Here are certainties that we can depend upon. Now, there are four Christian certainties on which we can build our lives with confidence, and we'll see how we get on with those this morning as time permits. And the first certainty is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, is basic and fundamental to our faith and to our salvation. There's no way you can be saved unless you believe on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God's Son, and that He left the heavens glory, took a form of a man, yet without sin, and became the God-man, and for sin died on the cross of Calvary. But how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Some people might say, well, that's your opinion. Some people indeed in the Lord's day said that he was a deceiver. He deceives the people. Others said he was a religious fanatic. He had a demon. Some hold that he's a good man who died a martyr's death. In John's day, as in ours, there are those who said he was merely a man on whom the Christ came upon him when he was baptized. That's when he was the Christ. But then on the cross, the Christ left him. And that's why there were those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's fanciful nonsense, because the Lord Jesus Christ also said on the cross after that, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ knew he was the Son of God. My Father and I are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, the three witnesses here in John, 1 John chapter 5, to the deity of Christ. There's the witness of heaven, and we read in verse 7, the record in heaven is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. These are witnesses to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water is a witness. He came forth by blood and water. Now, the water in the Word is taken to signify the Word of God. Remember, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, using the symbol of the wedding, the marriage, and he was speaking of Christ, and he said that he might sanctify it, that is the church, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And the Word of God certainly signifies and testifies to the deity of Christ. It has nothing to do with baptism regeneration. There's no such thing. And it doesn't matter where you have drops of water sprinkled on you as a child or as an adult. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It's only the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. We think of the Word's testimony to the deity of Christ in Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's the witness of the Word to the deity of Christ. And we have there, as we were taught in theology, the Granville Sharp rule, where you have the definite article before the noun, that is the great God. Then what follows is the same, is equal. So if the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it is both our God. We think of Thomas's testimony concerning Christ. Remember, Thomas didn't believe that the Lord had risen again from the dead. And he said, unless I see the marks in the hand and the spear riven side, I'm not going to believe. And then 8 days later, the Lord appeared from the upper room and he showed Thomas his hands and his side. And Thomas made that great declaration, my Lord and my God. And Thomas knew that Jesus Christ was risen and that he is the Son of God. And then, of course, there's many other portions of the Word of God that we could bring forth today, but there's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son. Then there's the testimony of the blood. And we read over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ testifies that he is the deity. Only the blood of God, only the blood of Christ could cleanse from all sin. It's by the shedding of the blood that God is glorified, that the law is honored. By the blood we are justified, we're reconciled unto God, and we're presented righteous to God only by the precious blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Someone has said that the value of the blood is determined by the value of the person. And we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Remember, Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And he said in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so Paul was saying that the blood of Christ is the blood that cleanses. The Son of God shed his blood that we might be saved. And when you turn over to the book of Colossians, and it's chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, as the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't any idea of that, if you're not trusting in Christ, in his precious blood for the forgiveness of sins, it doesn't really matter what you have, you haven't got God's salvation. And we say that humbly and reverently because it's so important. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And then, of course, there's the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit. Chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he which came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In John 15 and verse 26, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Ghost, said, he shall testify of me, all that Christ was, in all his deity, in all his characteristics. He shall testify of me. And he's still testifying in the preaching of the word, in the evangelistic meetings. The Spirit of God is testifying of who Christ is. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is a certainty, the deity of Christ. There's a great text in Romans 9 and 5. And I heard someone describe it as a Gibraltar text, a real rock to stand upon concerning the deity of Christ. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. There's no doubt about it. The Word, the Blood, the Spirit testify to the deity of Christ. That's under attack today as never before. You have them around the door, the cults, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God is certain. John was certain. Holy Ghost is certain. And the blood of Christ testifies. So we're absolutely convinced of the deity of Christ. And then another certainty that we can build our lives on is that Christians have eternal life. You'll notice in verse 11, and this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And so it tells us what we have in Christ. We've got eternal life, and it's him alone. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. There we have that wee word know again. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit witnessed with our spirit that we're the children of God. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is putting down God's record. What for? That you and I might know. I wouldn't like to be going through life not knowing whether we're saved or not. And the Lord doesn't want you or I to go through life like that. He has given us his word, the certain truth. If we have the Son, that is the Son of God, we have life, eternal life. And he makes it very clear. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple. People struggle over it and stumble over it. But it boils down to this. If you have Christ in your heart by faith, if you have trusted in him as your Savior, you have eternal life. And if you haven't, you haven't got it. You see, eternal life is not something we earn. Eternal life is a gift. It's something that we're given. That great text in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those tremendous words. What has God given us? The day, the night we trust in Him, He has given us eternal life, the life of God, and we will never perish. I'm glad that I'm basing my happiness not on any theory of man, but on the Word of God. Remember that great text, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can know it here and now. Have everlasting life. We not only receive eternal life from Christ, but we have it in Christ. And there's many in the congregation today, and they can thank God, they can look back to that time in their life when they passed from death unto life, into eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants His children to know with a certainty that they belong to Him. "These things have we written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, was on his deathbed, and a friend asked him, "Sir, what are your speculations?" And Mr. Simpson replied, "Speculations? I have no speculations, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Not a lovely thing, speculating. We have no need to speculate. It's all there in the Word. We have salvation, the way of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Mr. Simpson knew that, and on his deathbed, he was able to hold on to that. "I know in whom I have believed." And then another certainty that we can base our Christian life on is that God hears and answers prayer. Notice what John says in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Now, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is God and that we are God's children. But what about our lives? What about our needs? What about our problems? What about our difficulties? It's great to know that we're saved. And when it comes to the end of life, or if the Lord comes first, it's great to know that we'll be absent in the body, present with the Lord. But can the Lord help us through life? Does the Lord really care about your problems and your difficulties? Does He really care about those that mourn and shed scalding tears today at the passing of a loved one? Yes, Jesus cares. Our earthly fathers, if there's anything about them, will take care of their children. But one of us wouldn't do our very best for our children. And when they're in trouble, we feel it. And we seek to help them and to alleviate their trouble. How much more our Heavenly Father? We think of that verse in Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." There is the certainty that God will answer prayer. God delights in the prayers of His people. Psalm 34:17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Yes, the Lord cares and understands. And we know that as we read the Gospels, how that the Lord undertook for the fatherless and the widow. How He met the need of the blind and the deaf. How He raised the dead. How He stood at the grave of Lazarus and He wept. Yes, Jesus cares and understands, and He answers prayer. Thank God for that. Have we any burdens today? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. But what we have to keep in mind also, there are conditions that we must meet. We must have a heart that doesn't condemn us. Notice chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if we're going to come to the Lord in prayer, we're going to pray about any matter, we need to be in a spiritual condition where we can get answers to our prayers. Does our heart condemn us? Is there unconfessed sin there? Remember the psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there something there in our life and it remains unconfessed? We haven't got it out into the open. We haven't confessed it unto the Lord. God will not hear us. Mr. Douglas used to say to us in the hall, keep short accounts with God. Jim McMahon will know. Years ago, before there were supermarkets and all that, remember there's the wee grocery store, and you didn't go around all the shelves and pick off what you want. You went to the counter and you handed over your wee list, and the grocer, he got them down and gave it to you. And then sometimes, you know, you'll settle at the end of the week, and that's the way it went. But sometimes maybe you didn't settle at the end of the week. And then it built up and it built up. And then maybe it got unmanageable. You needed to keep short accounts. Just keeping that account clear every week. And that's how we need to do it with God. Keeping short accounts with God. Keeping in the love of God. Walking in the commandments of God. Doing his will. And then you and I can come and we can make our petitions known unto God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that differences in relationships, particularly between husband and wife, can hinder their prayers. Love our wives, that our prayers may not be hindered. Is there anything there today? Is there anything there between our families? Believe it or not. But it's true. There were two sisters that lived just outside Coleraine, and when we were off there, we were just by the wee house where they lived. Just a small cottage. And those two sisters fell out. And for years, they never spoke to one another. And they lived in that wee cottage. Until the day they died, they never spoke to each other. Now, that's hard to credit. But I wonder, is it with us this morning? There's some brother or sister, or there's somebody, and we're not going to speak to them. If they want to speak to me, that will be all right. But the Bible tells us, if a brother is aught against us, we're to leave our gift at the altar, and then we're to go, and we're to make it right with the brother. And whether it's your fault or not, if a brother is aught against you, you go and you get it settled. If he doesn't accept that, well, you have done your bit. But we need to do that because it can hinder our prayers. Notice what it says in John 15, John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ, keeping in fellowship with the Lord, walking in fellowship day by day, and trusting in him, and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. We must pray in God's will. Remember that pattern prayer that the Lord gave us in Matthew chapter 6. Thy will be done. And that's how we need to live our lives, doing the will of God. Someone has written, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. And that should be the object of our lives, doing the will of God, finding out that will of God for our lives, and doing that will, knowing what is pleasing to God, and to do those things. And God will answer abundantly. George Mueller, who fed thousands of orphan children, and he never asked for a penny for any of his orphanages. And he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. God is not reluctant. God is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But we have to have the conditions. We have to be walking in fellowship with the Lord. We need to be at one with our brethren and sisters and others. And we need to be walking in the will of God. You know, sometimes we can but pray, not my will but thine be done. Sometimes in certain situations it's difficult to know the will of God. But we can leave it with Him and ask the Lord, Lord, will you guide me and direct me that thy will might be done. And then, of course, we've got the great help of God, the Holy Spirit. In that great verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And I always look it up in case I get it wrong. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows. We know not how to pray as we ought, or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God will help us through the Word. Tremendous promise that I was given in the night I was saved, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise that is. You know, that takes all the care and all the worry out of life. Oh, we mightn't have all that we are our greed, but the Lord has promised to meet our need, no matter what that need might be. Thank God, if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord and we know him, then he has promised to meet our every need. Someone might ask, well, if it's God's will for us to have something, why should I pray for it? Because prayer is the way that God wants his children to get what they need. God has ordained that. God not only ordains the end, but he also ordains the means to the end. And the means is prayer. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Prayer is really the thermometer of the spiritual life. And I have no doubt, Mr. Elliott, and every faithful minister of the Word, people say you have a hobby horse, you're always on about prayer. Why? Because it's only through prayer that God will give us what we need. It's only through prayer that God can bless us. Old Mr. Ferguson in Mount Marion is now 94 years of age. And I often remember a wee saying he had. It's maybe not original, but he said, little prayer, little blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. No prayer, no blessing. And that might sound very simple, but that's the truth of the matter. I remember Dr. Cairns saying one time in the hall that there's no such thing, you know, as a prayerless Christian. And the first thing a believer does, he prays. Remember Saul of Tarsus in the Damascus Road, and the Lord said to his servant, behold, he prayeth. It's like a little baby been born into this world. If it doesn't cry, well, I don't know where they do that now, but in our day, they would give it a slap along the bottom. So it did cry. That brought air into the lungs. It was breathing. It was living. It showed that the child was living. It was breathing. Now, how do we know a person's a child of God? Well, one of the things is they'll pray. And brothers and sisters, that's why we emphasize prayer, the prayer meetings. This work will grow. The work of the Free Presbyterian Church will grow. And those that were in the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church know that the church went forward on its knees. And the tragedy is today that many of the old prayer warriors are been taken home. Are you prepared to fill the gap? Are you prepared to stand with others in the place of prayer? Because that's essential. That's essential. And our time has gone on. The Christian life is real life. And that's how we started our series. What John is writing about here, the Christian life, is real life. Sometimes people sarcastically say to you, you know, to the Christian, I'll get a life. Well, we have got a life. And the Christian is the only one that has got true life, eternal life. The others are living in a fantasy world. It's not real. But the life that John is talking about here in 1 John is real life, Christian life. And chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that's what John has been writing about. The reality of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true light that cometh into the world. He is the light of the world. This world is sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the only one that can give you light and life is Jesus Christ. And the believer, like Moses, he endures in this world as seeing him who's invisible. If we didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the one who could meet our every need, what an awful world it would be. Paul would say we'd be of all men most miserable. But thank God Christ is real. The salvation that we have in him is real. It's eternal life. And we endure as seeing him who's invisible. Can't see Christ. But we know from his word that he's here by his Spirit. He's here today. And we believe him. Remember Noah. Noah had never seen rain, never mind a flood. But God had told him he's going to destroy this world with a flood. And Noah believed God and built the ark. And he did what God wanted him to do. Now, sometimes you and I are told, well, it doesn't really make any difference what a man believes so long as he's sincere. Well, it mattered to Noah what he believed. And he believed God's word that God was going to destroy this world, and so he built the ark to save his family. And somebody says to you and I, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. He's sincere, you know. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. For example, if you get a prescription from the doctor and you go to the chemist to make up the prescription, it really does matter what he believes. I mean, he might believe that what the doctor has prescribed isn't really for you and he'll give you something else. And it could be the end of you. It really matters what a surgeon believes. If you're going in for an operation, and I remember talking to a man that was employed in the medical profession, I think he was a consultant or something. I mightn't have got my figures just right, but it was something like this. He said for a bypass operation, there is over 400 procedures that surgeon has to remember and go by. Now, the surgeon turns around and says, well, you know, I believe I can short-circuit this, I'll do it in 200 procedures. You wouldn't be a bit happy about that, would you? It does matter. It does matter. And we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he left the ivory palaces and came into this world, took the form of a servant and for sin, died on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Came across this little rhyme. Shed a tear for Jimmy Brown. Poor Jimmy is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO. And those that have done science will know that H2O is water. H2SO is sulfuric acid. He believed what he was drinking was water. But it wasn't, and it killed him. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you'll die in your sins. This is real life. This is eternal life. And Jesus alone is the giver. May you trust in him as your Savior and your Lord Jesus.